mistakes in that, Larry, and I'm a lot younger than you, so. My brother asked me if I had an old one to dust off here, you know, or if it was a fresh one, you know. So, I don't know. Sometimes I wonder, you know, I look at this and I go, maybe I preach that here. That's the point you get, you know. You don't know whether you preach where, you preach what. And maybe that's kind of good. And I kind of went back and forth this afternoon and right up until here just a few minutes ago, wondering what the Lord would have us to preach. And if you heard this before, maybe the Lord wants you to hear these thoughts again. That's all I can say. Because turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. We think of hard times in this country, and we don't really know hard times. Even as you know, we think we know hard times, and the generation before us knew harder times than we knew, that lived through the Great Depression. But here we read in 2 Kings chapter 6 about some very, very hard times in the Bible. And the Syrian army was made war against the country of Samaria, and that's where we find here this account. And in Samaria, not only do they have to deal with the Syrian army coming to attack them and to battle against them, there's been a great famine in their land. And a famine that would dry things up in those kind of days was a disastrous thing to happen, not only to the crops, but to the water supply. It wasn't like they had the things that we have nowadays that would bring us through a dry spell. And it says here in verse 25 that there was a great famine in 2 Kings 6:25. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dugs done for 5 pieces of silver. I mean, can you imagine that you're actually buying dove manure, you know, to eat? I mean, that's basically where they were at. That money had no value because it comes to the point to where what good is money when everybody is starving, you know, and there's nothing left. And so they were down to eating, and it says in verse 26, and it says, and as the king of Israel was passing by the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? He couldn't help his people. What a place to be in, to be the king, you know, over the people and not be able to do anything for your people, to help them. He says, the Lord is the one that needs to help you. I can't help you. If the Lord don't help you, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? He said, there's nothing left. He says, I have nothing to give you. And in verse 28 it says, and the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat thy son tomorrow. So they were going to, you know, eat each other's child. We can't even imagine such a thing. I mean, to be that point to where you would do that to stay alive. And so in verse 29, so we boiled my son. Now we think things are bad. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. I mean, she, you know, was hiding her child, but they ate the one ladies. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes. I mean, he just was distraught to think that that's where his people were at. Starvation. I mean, you know, I think about things, and you know, and as a young man, I remember hearing about those airplane guys that went down that, you know, in the Andes or whatever, and they resorted to, you know, cannibalism to stay alive. But they weren't, you know, boiling their children. They were eating those that had died and, you know, and were already dead. And even that, I thought, I don't know that I could do that. But you don't know what you could do when it came down to starvation, what you would do to stay alive. And so this is hard times. This is harder times than we could ever imagine, that people are down to boiling their child to stay alive. And I can't imagine. And the king rent his clothes, and it says, and he passed by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth upon his flesh. I mean, he wasn't wearing his priestly, or not priestly, but kingly robes. He was just wearing, you know, gunny sack, basically, potato sack clothes. And he said, God do so more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Zophar, shall stand on him this day. He sends, the king sends a man to see, a man, it seems, to murder Elisha. He's blaming Elisha. Chapter 7, look with me there. And Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." In other words, he was saying, things will be back. Things are going to be bountiful about this time tomorrow. And then in verse 2 it says, "Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make the windows in heaven, this thing might be. And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." He doubted that the Lord was going to do that. And then it goes on and it tells us about four leprous men entering into the gate. Now here, you would think that, first of all, lepers are, you know, they're usually had to dwell without in their leper colonies with their, you know, they weren't allowed to be in the city. And they certainly wouldn't be the ones that had anything extra. The lepers wouldn't. And there are four lepers entering at the gate, and they said to one to another, "Why sit here until we die?" They said, "You know, we're dying, and there's nobody going to give us anything. If you're down to eating your child, you're not going to give a leper something to eat. They're dead anyway, as far as anyone's concerned." And they said, why should we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. There's no sense of us going into the city. They have nothing, and we're going to die there. And if we sit here, we're going to die also. Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. So these four lepers were at the point of no hope. They just said, there's no sense of us sitting here doing nothing. We're going to die. There's no sense of us going into the city. They're not any better off than we are, and they're not going to help us, and we'll die there. We'll just go to the Syrians who are here to kill us, and maybe they'll help us. Maybe they'll give us a bite to eat. Worst scenario, they kill us, and we're in the same condition we are. So they go there, and it says, and they rose up in verse 5 there. They rose up in twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. Now, they're there to battle with the Samaritans. And when they were come into the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Now they come into the camp of the Syrian army, and they're gone. They're gone. In verse 6 it says, "For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even a noise of a great host." Now here's the Syrian army camped outside, and they're just thinking, you know, they're thinking, well, we can sit here and watch them starve to death, or we can go to war with them. So they're camped outside of Samaria, and God makes them to hear something. He makes them to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great host of an army. So much so that the Syrian army flees. And they flee with such, just pick up and go so quickly, they leave everything behind. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, and even the camp as it was, and fled for their life." I mean, they just took off on foot. They didn't take anything. They left everything behind. And it says, "And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went in and hid it." And so they were going from tent to tent and just finding food and gold and silver. And these four lepers were just, they were eating and they were enjoying all this stuff. And then they're saying, "Well, let's hide this. Let's look at this gold we got. I'm going to hide some of this. And wow, look at this food." And then you can imagine they probably ate till they couldn't eat anymore. And then they're just, what do we do with this? They're sort of hiding this stuff. And then it comes to this. In this verse 9. "And they said one to another, We do not well. We're not doing right. We're not doing what we should be doing. We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. To me, when I read this a few years ago, this was just kind of just thumped me upside the head really hard. Because we as Christians, but even more so as independent missionary Baptists who know the Word of God, we know the truth. We are like those lepers who were the outcast of everything, and God has blessed us. We have just, without any, God has made it to where when they walked into the camp, there was an abundance there. And it's like when we come to church and we see the grace of God, we hear it preached, we get fed from the pulpit, we get fed from the Word of God, and we take it in and we eat it and we gorge ourselves and we just say, oh man, it's great to be saved, it's great to be a member of one of the Lord's churches and to be baptized and to know I'm going to heaven, to know I'm in the bride of Christ, to know all these things, and we just take it in and we go, man, that was a good message, and we take that home and hide that away and go, boy, that was good, I'll remember that. But we don't share it with anybody. And that's where these lepers got to. They got to then and said, we're not doing right. We have been blessed. We do not well. This is a day of good tidings. They thought, we need to go and tell people that are starving in the city, they're eating their children, what's just outside the gates? What's out here for them? Oh, if we could look at it that way and think when we see the lost world and our lost family and those that we go and see each and every day that we come into contact with and think of what we have and we just go, I can't talk to them. Oh, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. And they go on to say, if we tarry till morning light, and look at verse 9, some mischief will come upon us. You know what? They knew that they couldn't be blessed if they didn't share that news. They said, you know what, if we just sit here till morning, if we just sit here all evening and don't share this with people, God is not going to bless us. Some mischief will come upon us. Come, that we may go and tell the king's household. They said, you know what, we need to go to the king. We need to go to the man that's in authority. And you know what? They're lepers. You know, they're not going to even get in the city. You know, if I was one of the lepers, I would go, yeah, they're going to let us in. They know we're lepers. They're not going to let us go see the king. We're not going to be able to waltz in and tell the king about what's out here. But then they said, that's what we need to do. We need to go to the one in authority and tell him that his people don't need to be starving, that they don't need to be eating their children and the dung of animals. And so they came and called to the porter of the city. And they told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither the voice of a man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's household within. So we find this great famine that we see, and these four leopards, they had the right question. Why sit here until we die? You know, that's a good question for someone here if you're lost. You know, and that's a good question for you to ask your lost friends. Are you going to just sit still and do nothing until you die? Because that was the first thing these four lepers said. You know what? We're dying. We're going to die. And that is a good question for the lost. Are you going to just sit and do nothing until you die? And look at verse 4 there. If we say we'll enter into the city, then the famine's in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we'll die. Now, therefore, let us come and fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. They knew where they were going to die anyway, but they went to the Syrian army. They looked for mercy. They looked for mercy. And really, that's what the lost need to do, is they need to look for mercy. They're on their way to hell, and you need to tell them that. You need to tell them, just like these lepers, that they need mercy. And that's what they were looking for. And it tells us that they rose up, and we read that. But this verse 9 here of 2 Kings, they said one to another, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. They went from tent to tent, filling themselves. Should we not go and tell everyone else about the great thing that we know as God's people? These lepers went from facing death and sitting and dining and filling themselves. And that is the true picture of a child of God, that one moment you're facing death, and then the next moment you're gorging yourselves on the things and the blessings of God. If you're lost and you know it, you need to call for mercy. These lepers knew that they needed to do something. Why sit we here until we die? You know, blind Bartimaeus, when Jesus Christ was walking in Mark chapter 10, what did he do? He began to cry out and said, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And that's really what these lepers were saying. We're going to go and see if the Syrian army will be merciful to us. And God was merciful and drove the Syrian army away and left them everything they needed. Oh, what a wonderful place to be when God pours out His blessings upon you. But sadly, there'll be some sitting in pews until they die. They'll be sitting in pews, dying in pews, not trusting in Jesus Christ. We know that. We've all seen that. But our real thought comes for the marvelous thing that God did for them in taking them to that point of where they were dining on the blessings of God. But how many people are saved and are feasting on the blessing of God, and as we said, are not sharing what they have found? They're not telling others about the blessings that await them. These lepers, when they began to feast from tent to tent, they realized that they had an obligation to go and tell others about the great things that they had, that God had given them. So they went tent to tent in verse 8, and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. People were starving to death and eating their own children, and these lepers had been sick and dying, and now they were rich and fully blessed. And they said there, "We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, of good news. Good news for the whole city, for the land, for the country." And they were keeping it to themselves. And they said, "We cannot hold our peace." "We hold our peace there," he said. "We do not well. This is a day of good tidings." How many of us have feasted on the Word of God every Sunday, and we go home and we never think about sharing it with others? People hungry and starving. We as God's people, and especially God's true churches, have an obligation to go and tell others about the good news. We do not well if we do not share it. Now, I travel quite a bit, more than I want to. And a lot of times I travel by airplane. And I feel guilty when I, you know, it's interesting nowadays how people are. It used to be when you traveled, people would just get a book out. If they didn't want to talk to you, they'd open a book next to you, you know. And you might get some small talk out of someone next to you. They'd open their book and read their book, newspaper, whatever it was. Almost nowadays, now it's their you know, they either got a movie they're watching, or they got their earphones in and they're listening to their iPad or whatever. So they go, "Okay, I don't want to talk to the next person next to me." And I'm be honest with you, I'm not the most outgoing person to want to talk to the person sitting next to me. And it's a little bit awkward, though, when you're on a 5-hour flight and you never say nothing to the person that you've got you're sharing body temperature with. You know, you're so close to them in a plane that you don't have some conversation. And it bothered me many times that I've flown so many times and I have never, hardly ever had a conversation about salvation or the Lord Jesus Christ with someone that they can't, it's not like they can get off the plane, they can't even hardly leave the seat. I mean, I got a captive person there that I could talk to. And so that bothered me a lot. And there was a time that I was in Green Bay, Wisconsin, and I went to the airport to fly a short flight from Green Bay back to, I don't know, I think I was flying to Chicago even, I'm not certain. It wasn't a very long flight, I know that. And I got to the airport and I thought, "Lord, I should witness to someone. You know, I should tell someone about what I have. It's not right that I don't share this with someone." And so I sat there and in the airport and I looked around and I thought, well, I'll go get something to eat, you know. So I didn't know what to do. So I thought maybe I'd witness to somebody just sitting there, you know, in the waiting area for the plane. So I went down to the vending area. I went down to the vending area and I went up to the vending machine and I'm still, you know. And just as I'm getting my stuff out of the vending machine, there's a guy next to me, and the next vending machine starts kicking and pounding and beating on this machine. And I thought, whoa, he's not getting his stuff out of the machine. He's a little unhappy. And I looked over at him, and he was a guy from the country of India of descent. He was, dark-skinned and Indian descent. And he had on, like, Elvis-style glasses, long ponytail down his back, and just kind of dressed strange, really. Kind of a weird kind of mesh shirt with a whole bunch of gold jewelry around his neck and everything. And I'm kind of looking at him, and he kind of looks over at me and, he's like, didn't give me my, snack or whatever, And so I thought, so I just walked away. And I went back and I sat down and I said, Lord, I need somebody to witness to. So I'm looking there, and there's a young couple sitting across from me, and they're playing cards. And I thought, I need to go and sit to them. I'll go sit with them. And that's what, Lord, just give me the opportunity, make them look up at me, let me get the conversation here, and I'll go talk to them about the Lord. And I'll talk to them about you. And it was like the Lord just said to me in my heart, you need to talk to that guy sitting over there. And I looked, and it was a guy who was just kicking the machines. And he's over there with his feet propped up on the other, thing, and I'm looking over at him, and I go, I'm not talking to him. The guy's scary looking. He was just beating the vending machine. He's not going to be wanting to hear about the Lord. And I literally argued with the Lord in my mind. I want to talk to that young couple. No, talk to them. And I'm just my mind going back and forth. And finally, I just thought, and I didn't talk to nobody. And I got on the plane. I was mad at myself. I sat on the plane, got my window seat like I always like to do because I'm broad-shouldered and I can lean into the window. Got my window seat, and I'm sitting there going, what a failure. And then I'm looking down the aisle. And, of course, this is what you always do when you ride a plane a lot. I wonder who's going to sit with me. Wonder who I got. Hope it ain't that fat guy coming, because two of us can't fit in this seat very well. That's usually what I'm thinking, I hope it's somebody thin. I'm being honest. This is what I think. And so I'm looking down the aisle, and here he comes. And I go, oh, no, not him. Don't put him here. Don't put that guy next to me. And so he comes, and he plops down in the seat in front of me, one seat up front on the aisle seat. And I went, okay. He's not sitting with me. And then this guy comes up and he says, looks, and I think everything's fine. And the guy comes up and says to him, he says, sir, you're in my seat. And he goes, oh, I'm in the wrong seat. So he just jumps back and sits right next to me. And he says, looks over at me, goes, I was in the wrong seat. And I went, yeah, kind of figured that, seen that. And so I thought, okay, Lord, you put him right next to me now. He's still in the wrong seat, mind you. A big black guy comes up and stands there and holds his ticket and looks at him and says, sir, you're in my seat. And he looks at the black guy and he goes, there's plenty of empty seats. Just find another seat. I'm sitting here with him. And I looked and I thought, okay. Wow. Okay. So then he looks over and he goes, I'm Ravi. Who are you? Puts out his hand and I said, I'm Mark, Ravi. And and he says, what are you, traveling for business or pleasure? He just starts talking to me. And I said, well, it's kind of, business. I travel for Farmers Insurance, but I said, that's part of what I do. But I said, I'm a Baptist preacher, too. I pastor a church in near Dayton, Ohio. And he goes, oh, huh. And he says, you're in the insurance business, huh? Which is always a mistake, when people hear insurance business. They always want a quote, And I go, I'm in the claims. I don't give quotes, So he's just asking me. He says, I'm a doctor. And I went, yeah, right. You're a doctor. I'm looking at this guy going, I want you operating on me if you're a doctor. I mean, I just looked at him. I thought, he's kidding me. And he says, I need to insure my hands. He says, would your company insure my hands? Because I'm a surgeon. And I said, I don't really know too much about it. I said, but I'm certain that there's somebody who would insure your hands. I said, I know Hollywood people insure their legs or their face or their, they insure. And I said, Lloyd's of London will insure just about anything, If you want to get a hold of somebody, I'm certain you can insure them. And I thought, this is a conversation going nowhere. And then he just went on to talk to me, and he says, I'm going to see my sister. He says, normally I drive. He says, I like driving my Maserati. He says, last time I drove from Green Bay to Pennsylvania, I drove my Maserati, and I made it there in like 2 hours and 50 minutes or something. I'm going, what? You'd have been going 200 miles an hour. And so I'm thinking, all this is a lie. And then just out of the blue, he says, looks at me after we have all this conversation about cars, and he's asking me about a lot of things about cars, and I just told him, I said, If you want to ask me something about muscle cars out of the 60s, I might be able to tell you. But I don't know anything about these new cars or Maseratis or anything like that. I said, that's out of my league. And then he just says, well, let me ask you. He says, you said you pastor a church. And I said, yeah. He said, what kind of church is it? And I says, a Baptist church. He says, you know, I grew up Baptist. And I'm looking at him and I'm thinking, he says, my dad is also a surgeon and he was Baptist. And I was raised in a Baptist home and things got real serious. And he started asking me some questions and he said, you know, he says, I've gotten away from going to church. He says, it's awful hard when you become a doctor and a surgeon. He says, I don't really know how my dad did it. But he says, I haven't been to church in years. And it was just like the Lord just opened up the opportunity to ask him if he knew the Lord, if he'd ever been saved. It was a short flight. But I remember as we were landing and after we had the conversation and I got to talk to him about the Lord, I just said, Ravi, I said, as we were landing and coming in, I said, you know, if this plane were to crash today, right now, I know I would go to be with the Lord. But I said, I don't think you know that from what you've told me. And he said, no, I don't. And I said, well, you need to trust the Lord. You know that. And we landed the plane. We were sitting there as we were taxiing, and he looked over at me, and he said, what's the name of your church? And I said, it's West Milton Baptist Church. And he gets out his checkbook, and he starts writing a check to the West Milton Baptist Church. And he writes a check for $100, and he just said, and I said, we don't need that at our church. He said, I know. He says, but I just want to give this to you. He says, and he gave me a check. And I looked at his name, Dr. Ravi Kondaveeti, and I looked him up on the internet, and he is a famous gastrointestinal surgeon in Green Bay. And you would never know it by seeing the man. And, you know, you think about those lepers wanting to go to the king. If I went and said, you know what, I'm going to go witness to some neurosurgeon or gastrointestinal surgeon or someone, most of us would say, I don't think I could. And he would not be the one you would ever think you would witness to, but God can make you able. I mean, I was running every way I could. I didn't want to sit with the guy. I didn't want to talk to the guy. And God stuck him in the wrong seat right next to me and made that opportunity available. But I want you to look at this. These lepers said, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. I mean, we have such a wonderful thing that we know as a child of God to share. If we don't, there is a warning here that they said that mischief may come upon us. Mischief may come upon us. You never make time to share the good news. Maybe God will fill your time with stupid junk and everything else. You'll find wasted trips, nothing accomplished, repairing this and fixing that, and you'll find your time filled with so many other things when you don't, you think you're going to have, you think, well, you know, I'm too busy. Well, maybe they're too busy because you're not taking the opportunities that you have, and God is filling your life with junk. We can discourage others when we don't act. Young people need to see the older ones getting out and telling others. I mean, calling is a thing of the past, you know, but it doesn't take your pastor or church members to gather together to do it. You as an individual can go out and invite people to church. You can go out to see your family and your lost friends. But are you going to sit still? Look in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 14 with me. Jeremiah 8:14, it says, why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities. You know what? We look at it sometimes and we go, that's an impossibility. I'm telling you, I wish I could have taken a picture of what this man looked like, because no one would have ever thought he was a doctor. You look at his picture online, he looks really good online. You know, he's in a suit and everything else. You know, I don't know if he travels that way just so people don't think he's a doctor. But the defense cities, we look at people and we immediately say, I can't talk to that person. Look at how they got tattoos, they got piercings, they got this, they got that, and we just rule them out. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities. Verse 15, we look for peace, but no good came. For in the time of health, and behold, trouble. You know what? I believe that God will bring trouble into our lives if we're not doing what we should do for Him. We're going to be filled with things that I believe that mischief that God said. Things will happen. Look in Numbers chapter 32 with me in verse 6. Moses said there unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while ye sit here? You know what? That's one of the things that we often think. I thought that many times as a church member. We look around and we think, especially when we're younger, that it's more of the older person's responsibility to go calling or to do the work of the Lord. But it's everyone's responsibility, from the youngest one that's saved to tell their friends about Jesus. If you're dining on the precious things of God has given you, you have an obligation, like those four lepers did, to tell others about the things that God has given you. He said, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. You know what? When we don't do the things as the elders of a church or the older ones, when we don't do the things that we should do about inviting others to church, we discourage others. That's one of the things that it worries me. Now that I'm older, my biggest fear sometimes is when we have young people at our church, or we have a young man, pastor's younger brother, Luke, was saved, and he's on fire. We have Mike, who's like 35 years old. He's saved, and he's inviting people left and right to come to church. You know my biggest fear? That I'm going to discourage them by not doing what I should be doing. I should be out doing the same thing. Every one of us should. These lepers knew they had a responsibility to share what God had given them. They went from poor, starving, near to death, to feasting on the riches that God had supplied for them. If God saved your soul, then you have an obligation to tell the lost. So, looking back in our text there in 2 Kings chapter 7. That verse 9 there in 2 Kings. And they said one to another, we do not well, this is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. Oh, that's the thing that we as God's people should not hold our peace. We love to hear good preaching, and we love to feast on it. We love to hear the Word of God. We love going even to conferences, and we love all these things. But do we share them with one another? In Matthew, I shouldn't have had you turn back there, I guess. But Matthew, it says, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's going to be a time of gathering together. In Ephesians, it tells us there in Ephesians 2 that we've been raised up and sit together and made to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You know, we're going to dine one day in heaven on the things that rejoice in those things. But we're dining on them here now in the truth of the Word of God. We should be holding that truth out and telling others about the marvelous things that God has done in our lives. God told the people of Israel to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And we should be putting on the whole armor of God and going out and taking the gospel to a lost and dying world. But lastly in this, we are to go. We are to share the feast. In Matthew chapter 28 is the Great Commission, where the Lord told His church there in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You see, there's a command given to us to go into all the world. And, you know, we often think, well, that's for missionaries. You know, and we can't necessarily, the Lord hasn't called you to go to South America or to Africa or, you know, to some, you know, the Philippines or somewhere like that. But you have an obligation to tell those around you of the feasting that you've been going and you've been enjoying every Sunday. You know, and sometimes you say, well, I don't know what to say. And we end up just inviting them to church. That's great. If you can even do that, invite them to come feast here on the Word of God. But more, you know, importantly is you ought to be able to tell them what happened to you. You know, I'm certain those lepers didn't have any problem saying, outside the gate, there's just plenty of food. It's just out here waiting. All you got to do is come out and get it. Gather it up. God has provided. You know, and if we could just tell people the simple thing about how the Lord, what the Lord done for us, what the Lord has done in our lives, and how the Lord has blessed us. But here in this text, it says, and they said one to another, you know, when they came to their senses, they said, we do not well. We're not doing right. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. You know, we have the good news. You know, we just went through the holidays, and people talk about good tidings. Well, there's good tidings of the birth of Jesus Christ, but there is also good tidings of why he came and that he died to save them, to save lost souls. And they're out there starving, you know, and we think of how bad things are. I mean, we don't know how bad things can be in people's lives and what they're going through and what the lost deal with every day in their lives. I mean, there's drug abuse, there's just, you know, alcohol abuse, there's sexual abuse, there's all the kind of things that the lost world is dealing with, and we're just sitting here and we come to church and we enjoy the goodness of God. We do not well if we don't share these things with the lost. We'll turn the service back over to Brother Larry.